We have received, O God, thy mercy in the midst of thy temple. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Why are you here this warm Sunday morning in the midst of our summer? A sense of obligation to avoid something even warmer, the fires of hell, the commandment of God. All good reasons, yes, but there is more. In a word, if I may borrow a phrase of the Mormons, you are here for temple work today. But we're not Mormons. You're not here to learn secret Masonic signs and passwords which will get you into their heaven, much less to act out Gnostic ceremonies praising original sin as a good thing that somehow confounding Adam and Michael the Archangel and all of the rest. No, that's the work of hell, but you are here for the work of heaven. It starts here in church. What we do and what is done unto us and for us. This is truly temple work. The temple is our church and our church, the continuation of the temple. The Jews sometimes call their synagogue the temple, but it is not. French Protestants, their church is le temple, but it is not the temple. The Spanish, more accurately, refer to important churches as el templo, and that is true. It all starts with the Old Testament temple and the sacrifices offered there of atonement or propitiation for sin and of thanksgiving. And all of that now fulfilled, continued, perfected by our great high priest Jesus Christ in one sacrifice which renews in an unbloody manner his bloody sacrifice at Calvary. And all of this, think of it, will not come to an end when Christ comes again in glory to judge the world by fire. No, it will continue. The eternal worship of the Lamb in the temple of heaven. The Old Testament book of Leviticus, it lives amongst us still. For the Catholic Church, it is one of our ritual books, as is the last of the New Testament, the book of the Apocalypse. For that reason, the priest wears the white alb, as you read in Scripture, standing before the throne. And for that reason, there is a great offering of incense throughout the Mass. The Church is thinking temple thoughts today because of the introit, which is borrowed from the presentation of our Lord in the temple, February 2nd. And we've just been reading now in the Divine Office about Solomon's dedication of his magnificent temple. And with the gospel today, we want to get from the Holy Ghost some of that Solomonic wisdom, which will tell us, show us how to use our stuff, our money, our material, our time, and our intelligence in order to build an everlasting dwelling place in heaven. And not for us alone, no, never to forget in our temple work the poor souls of purgatory, our own dear ones who are so dependent on us. And all of this by the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, thanksgiving sacrifice, by the Holocaust, the sacrifice of atonement, our Lord's body and blood. Let's take a look at the temple, shall we? You'll see there much that is familiar to you and much, of course, that has now been fulfilled. So when Mary and Joseph took their child on the 40th day of this firstborn son's life into the temple to offer the substitutionary sacrifice. It was meant to be lambs, but if you were poor, a pair of pigeons or turtle doves would do, and that's what they held in their hand along with the divine infant. What did they see? They saw acres and acres of white marble and magnificent columns, and this great temple divided into courts. They wouldn't have seen the actual altar itself, the altar of sacrifice up on its high platform, or the golden altar of incense, much less the Holy of Holies, which was separated from the rest by a veil, like our tabernacle curtain. But within, like the tabernacle on Good Friday, it was empty, because the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence in the Old Testament, had already disappeared, so as to make way for the presentation, which was the entrance of the true Ark, Jesus, but in a sense to Mary, into his Father's house. What did they see there? They saw awe and beauty, magnificence, such generosity. And yet at the same time, they saw blood, and gallons of blood, and there was a stench of animals and of death hanging about the place. There was a sweet noise of the chanting of the psalms, but at the same time, ear-splitting blasts of the trumpet. You think that our organ is loud some days. Imagine how it would have been in the temple of old, along with the bellowing of the beasts, terrified as they were being led up to be sacrificed, and then the ritual cries of the prayers of the priests. Herod, they say, employed 1,000 priests of the Levitical order who conducted the sacrifices. And they did it with great skill, silently, efficiently slaughtering the animals, partitioning them, draining the blood away, carving up the victims for the burning. And then all of it, at the end of the day, washed away by an immense cleansing system, the water of 34 cisterns. It was a marvel of engineering to behold the temple at work. Last Sunday's Mass made reference to the thousands of victims that were offered when Solomon dedicated his temple, bullocks and goats. And yesterday, in the Divine Office, we read about the dedication of that temple, how when the Ark of the Covenant was put into the Holy of Holies, again, think altar and tabernacle, the golden cherubim over the Ark spread forth their wings, and then the whole of the temple was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not do their work or offer their sacrifices until it dissipated. And Solomon says to himself, yes, the Lord said he would dwell in a cloud. This visible cloud showed the invisible presence of God and is made of old, as well as today, perceptible by the clouds of incense. Back then it was a great and a necessary cloud because of the reek of blood and of burning flesh. But also, then as now, to make the air of that holy place heavier still with the divine presence, like a cloud which is intangible but real. Some 600 pounds of the finest incenses were mixed by one family, the Avena family, which was chosen for the honor. And the women of that family were forbidden to wear scent, lest there be any accusation of using the temple goods profanely. And they mixed the very finest of mixtures all year long. And then it all came to an end in punishment for the worst crime of history, which is not the Holocaust, but which is the Holocaust of God's Son, the crime of deicide. And in 70 AD came the Romans, and they destroyed everything, or was everything destroyed? Or was it rather now fulfilled. The new and the eternal covenant of our Lord's blood continues, it perfects the old temple, and it anticipates the eternal which awaits us in heaven. And all of this, the Old Testament, was for the Mass, as you're here today for the Mass. The Mass it is which takes Golgotha's gruesome slaughter, the blasphemy of it, and turns it instead into the supreme act of worship, truly sanctus and threefold holy. It makes good of the crime of deicide, revealing its deep reality. After the fall of the temple, worship, as it was described in the book of Leviticus, survives only in the sacred liturgy of the Catholic Church, the Holy Mass. What do you see when you come to Mass? What do you do? And what is done to you and for you here? The unbloody renewal of Calvary's bloody offering is seen at every Mass in symbolism. Great truths, not blasphemies as with the Mormons, but great truths are enacted here, truths which we could never fully understand, but which we can look upon with love and with faith. Remember the prayer of the psalmist, we say sometimes after Mass, the indulgence prayer to the crucifix. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. What do you do at Mass as you offer up and adore and atone, as you implore and as you thank and as you receive Almighty God? While at Mass, you're well advised to bring a book, to bring your missal, as well as your rosary, and to pray along with the priest. But you know you can always just watch, and sometimes it's good to do that prayerfully, or at the very least, look up when you hear a bell from your beads or your book and focus out of your daydreaming, whatever was your latest distraction. Leave it for a moment and see Christ here, his life, his death, his going to die. The prayers at the foot of the altar. The priest bowed under the sins of his confiteor. Christ bowed down in Gethsemane. Gethsemane's agony. And then the priest goes up to the altar and kisses it. And we are meant to think of Judas at the end of Gethsemane's hour, going up and kissing Christ. And then how the book goes from side to side, the missal does, and then to the middle, our Lord being taken to Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate, and finally up to Calvary. When the chalice is unveiled, our Lord, who is stripped of his garments, when Father goes to the side of the altar and he puts into the chalice wine and then some drops of blessed water, are we meant to consider the blood which came out of our Lord's side, for the altar is Christ, and then the water which came at the end? The elevation, the bells, think of the trumpets of the sacrifice of the lambs on Good Friday in the temple. And then our Lord at the elevation raised high upon the cross. At the Holy Communion, the Last Supper, the Passover or Thanksgiving sacrifice, which by law had to be consumed by all the family. And think of the beauty of it, a family Holy Communion. The Mass. My God, do you tell me that you are bored? And that you cannot be bothered many Sundays to come? Whatever will you do in heaven? Whatever will you do to get into heaven? Not Masonic passwords or handshakes, nor acts of superstition, no. All of this, each week, our worship not only does enable us to avoid the fires of hell, his blood, as it were, puts them out, but it gives a sure token of our future resurrection. The last prayer of today's Mass, we've talked of the first, the introit, but the last, the post-communion, tells us what Holy Communion, our perfect participation in this Thanksgiving sacrifice, what Holy Communion does for us. The precious blood of Jesus, three things. It calms us, it curbs, and it cures us. It calms our passions, it curbs our evil inclinations, and it cures us not just in soul, no, but in body too. Bodily healing, ask for it at Mass and Communion. It's only fair, but of course you always phrase it, if this be good for my soul. It's only fair because our Lord took a body like unto ours, and he sacrificed it for our salvation, and by baptism he incorporates us into his mystical body, which is the church. And he means that we should be with him at the eternal temple worship in the temple in the skies, as we sing at Easter, in heaven. He means that we should be with him, body and soul, forever in heaven. We're the children of the light. At the very last, may we learn to be wiser in our own kind. And here we are in the temple, and there you've got it. You've got your mammon. You've got your money and your time and your energy and your intelligence. Now use it. Employ it well to build that eternal dwelling place for yourself in heaven. Nor for yourself alone. Remember all of those for whom you pray, and do not forget the abandoned ones, the holy souls of purgatory. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.